go ahead and turn with me to Genesis 34. Looking at Genesis chapter 34 here this morning. For most, you'll realize that for several weeks now, the character that we've really been focusing on is Jacob. We've seen a lot about Jacob. Of course, Esau's part of things. Isaac comes up, others as well. But mainly, it's the concentration of Jacob. He's experienced hardship, both as a result of his own sinful actions and at times the result of others committing sin against him. He had heard of the faith of his grandfather Abraham, yet it really wasn't personal for him. He witnessed firsthand the faith of his father Isaac, yet it wasn't really personal for him yet. But God came to him at night, changed his outward appearance with a limp, changed his name, and changed his heart. Despite the changes that took place in his heart, the same was not the case for his sons, at least not at this point. Faith is individual. Jacob was grieved as he saw that the faith that he had in God was not something his sons at this point were embracing. And so this is a rather difficult chapter, not necessarily to understand what's taking place. It's the fact that what's taking place is some heinous sin. And we're going to have several of those coming up in the next few weeks as we go through this portion of Genesis. And it's not really pleasant, but yet God has it there for a reason. And I think that, unfortunately, these sins really are not missing in our day and age either. We see this kind of thing taking place, and so it's good for us to look at Scripture and to know what God says and how God deals with sin when it's committed, and really just sin and how it fleshes out in people's lives and how devastating it can be. So I'm going to read the first 7 verses as we get started here this morning. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land. When Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he took her and lay with her by force. He was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this young girl for a wife." Now Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, but his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob kept silent until they came in. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. Now the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved, and they were very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter. For such a thing ought not to be done. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you for the opportunity that we have to look at your word. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand what is taking place in this passage. Understand that there are times in your sovereign will that you allow things to take place that are not necessarily pleasing to you, but it's the sinfulness of man that you allow them to do things following their own heart. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us as we look into this passage, that we would examine our own heart, understanding that selfishness is at the root of these issues. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to see that you're faithful even through our selfishness. You always remain faithful. And so, Lord, we thank you for it. And, Lord, we ask that you would give us the grace to remain faithful to you. Lord, we ask that you would use your word in our lives now. In Christ's name, amen. So, continuing in here, our study of Genesis as we work through it, we're here in Genesis 34. We see really in that section that I already read, verses 1 through 7, sin causes consternation. As we look at this chapter, we see lots of sin and the resulting pain. Sin will always bring pain for both those committing the sin and those being sinned against. We see verses 1 through 3, selfish desires result in corrupt actions. Selfish desires result in corrupt actions. Dinah went out to see the area. She went to the city to, as the Bible here says, visit the daughters of the land. If you remember, she was mentioned back in chapter 30 in verse 21 as a daughter that was born to Jacob and Leah. Some believe that Jacob would have had other daughters, but Dinah is the only one that's actually mentioned because of the events that take place in this chapter. We really don't know if that's the case or not. Many will raise the question as to why Dinah felt the need to go and visit the daughters of the land. It seems that she was kind of curious to find out how these women lived. What, if anything, was different about them? It could as well be that she was just simply naive to the dangers of the world around her and didn't realize what could potentially happen to her. But regardless of the motivation for her venturing out, she is not to blame for the sin committed against her. And I want to make that very, very clear because I've even come across some commentaries that are trying to place the blame at her feet. Very few, but there are some. It doesn't matter how ill-advised a decision that we make may be. It does not justify someone else acting sinfully toward us. We see verse 2, Shechem acted on his selfish desires. The name of the area, which we even saw in the previous chapter, is Shechem. And then the name of the son of Hamor who committed this act is Shechem as well. It could be the name was given to the region to honor the man or given to the man because of the region. We don't really necessarily know why and what came first. But he's called the prince of the land, so we would kind of associate his father as the king of the land, the one in charge. We see he forcefully took Dinah. While some have tried suggesting that this encounter was consensual, the context really does make it clear that it was not. Shechem had a very twisted heart. There's three specifics given about Shechem in verse 3. First of all, it says that he was attracted to Dinah. This statement should be used to interpret what is going on in the other two. The second thing is that he loved her. Of course, his love was based on his own desire to have her as his wife. We get no indication that he appreciated her as a human being. Third, we see that he spoke tenderly to her. Now, this literally means he spoke to her heart. He was trying to convince her that he was a decent guy and that she should want to marry him. He has a really odd way of going about it. This is not the way to impress a lady, and this is what he thinks he can do. And he thinks, basically, I think we see later even in the chapter, that he was one that everybody was impressed with him. He had a winsome personality, and so he thought, I can just kind of do whatever I want and get away with it. And then we see verses 4 through 7, measured reactions allow for collecting data. I think some of the hesitancy on the part of Jacob here is really to kind of see what's going on, try to figure out what specifically has taken place here. And so Shechem decides he wants to marry Dinah. It appears that Shechem was not totally persuasive with Dinah, so he turns to his dad, the ruler of the area, and he says, "I want you to get her as my wife." We see Jacob did not act immediately. There are many suggestions really given for Jacob's lack of response. One would think if someone had hurt his daughter in this way, he would be very quick to act, to vindicate her. But Jacob's reaction seems to indicate an indifference to what has transpired. Some suggest that he was silent only because he was awaiting his son's to return from the field, understanding if he went by himself, it wouldn't go out very well because he would be outnumbered. This is really, though, doesn't totally seem to be the case, because throughout the passage, he doesn't really seem to be that involved in what's going on. For whatever reason, Jacob does not seem to be very interested in what took place and only really speaks out against what his sons did to handle it. Hamor goes to Jacob to make an arrangement. It's important to note that nowhere does Hamor mention the fact that his son had violated Dinah. He does not try to justify his son's actions or try to downplay his actions. He simply does not mention it at all. And I wonder, did he even know? Did he even know what his son had done? He's just hearing his son wants to marry her, and so he's going to see if he can arrange that marriage. Jacob's sons are furious about what happened in verse 7 as they find out what has taken place. They make their way back from the field. Their sister is more important than the sheep, and they're coming to seek vindication for what had happened. They walk back from the field, no doubt consumed with emotion. They were grieved that their sister had been violated in this way. They were angry at the culprit and his role. They knew what had been done was wrong, and they're not going to stay in the field and ignore it. Notice they use the phrase, in Israel. Of course, God had changed Jacob's name to Israel. As well, his descendants would be known as the Israelites. This is the first time we see mention along those lines. The brothers understood enough that they were not of the same tribe as these Hivites. This really gives us indication that the agreed upon arrangement in the verses to follow was really not something that they were going to follow through with. They were not going to intermarry with these people. They knew that what they were going to suggest was a lie. We see then verses 8 through 17, sin requires compromise. Sin requires compromise. If you follow along, starting in verse 18, but Hamor spoke with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him in marriage. Intermarry with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. Thus you shall live with us, and the land will be open before you. Live and trade in it and acquire property in it. Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, if I find favor in your sight, then I will give whatever you say to me. Ask me ever so much bridal payment and gift, and I will give according as you say to me, but give me the girl in marriage. But Jacob's sons answered Shechem and his father Hamor with deceit, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. They said to her, we cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on his condition will we consent to you, if you will become like us, in that every male of you be circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters for ourselves, and we will live with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughters and go. And so they're willing to compromise, and the sin here, it's going to require compromise on some level. They were willing to offer this compromise of what clearly was established by God. They knew what God expected, but they were more concerned with revenge. Every time we choose to sin, we're compromising on what we know is clearly taught in Scripture. What we're doing is we're convincing ourselves that it's okay. We're saying it's okay to do this because we have a plan, even if it goes against what God would clearly want. We see verses 8 through 12, sinful options should never be considered. They should never be considered. Hamor makes an offer to intermarry. He requests that Dinah be permitted to marry his son Shechem. The best we know at this point, Dinah is still within the city. It appears that she's kind of being held against her will until there would be permission for her to marry. In verse 26, although no marriage is spoken as of yet, Dinah is taken from Shechem's home. In that culture, a woman in this position, because of the sin that had been committed against her, would never have the hope of getting married except to the man who committed the sin against her in the first place. That's how it would happen culturally. She would have been considered really nothing more than damaged goods. And she would have been put out. Nobody would have wanted anything to do with her. And so that man who committed this act against her would be the only one that would even be a possibility. But please understand that view, although accepted within the culture, isn't God's view. The idea that she is worthless and she's not worthy. Your worth is not based on any sin you've committed or any sin committed against you. Isn't that wonderful to know? Our worth is not having anything to do with us. Your worth is based on Jesus Christ. We're not worthy in God's sight because we somehow can offer a life that's untainted by sin. It's not possible. We're worthy because Christ has offered his life, which was without sin. And he has done so as the substitute for us. And I just want to mention for any ladies that have been through something of this level, any man that would not be interested in a woman in this position is not worth your time. That's just simply put. If a guy would say, you know, you're damaged in some way and I don't want you, he doesn't understand grace. He doesn't understand sin and how it can be devastating. There's so much he doesn't understand, and he doesn't deserve you. And so just keep that in mind. Hamor goes a step further and suggests that they intermarry not just this one time, but on a regular basis. He's saying, I want to make this basically an agreement that we're going to intermarry totally within our two respective communities. They said this would be great because we'd be able to buy property. This would have been appealing to Jacob's family because remember at this point they own very little land. And then we see in verses 11 and 12, Shechem really offers a blank check. He continues by telling them, name your price. He was willing to give them whatever they asked for in order to have Dinah as his wife. Whatever price it was, he was willing to pay it. And we see verses 13 through 17. Revenge leads to conniving. The brothers appeal to their religious ritual. The author lets us in on a little secret at this point. The proposal of the brothers is one made out of deceit. They were planning something, although it's several verses until we understand really what they're up to. For the brothers, at least at this point, the sign of the covenant of circumcision was no more than a religious ritual. It didn't mean anything to them. Yet it was something they could point to and require the Hivites to comply. If they were going to intermarry, this was the only way. They said it would be a disgrace to them to allow their sister to marry a man that was not circumcised. Of course, circumcision was the prerequisite here for the deal, and saying this is the only way. The brothers made a conditional agreement. The only way that they would agree to give their sister in marriage and allow for further intermarrying is if all the men were circumcised. And so they make sure that they don't stop at just Shechem. They say all the men. The conclusion for Shechem and his father Hamor is that if their men were circumcised, then the two groups could be one. There would be nothing dividing the two groups. The brothers gave an ultimatum. If Shechem was unwilling to meet their demand, they would take Dinah and return home. And so then we see verses 18 through 24, sin reveals covetousness. Sin reveals covetousness. Starting in verse 18, it says, now their words seemed reasonable to Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. The young man did not delay to do the thing because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. Now he was more respected than all the household of his father. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men, of their city, saying, "These men are friendly with us. Therefore, let them live in the land and trade in it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters in marriage and give our daughters to them. Only on this condition will the men consent to us, to live with us, to become one people, that every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock and their property and all their animals be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will live with us." All who went out of the gate of this city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. And so that the root of any sin is our selfishness. We want what we want, and we want it now. Shechem knew what he wanted. He needed to be able to convince all the men in the city that what he wanted was worth the price. And so we see verses 18 through 20, 22. A winsome personality can be very convincing. He's able to convince all these men what to do. Shechem acted quickly to get what he wanted. The proposal seemed like a good idea. What was a little pain for a while in order to have a wife and wealth for all the men? Shechem did not waste any time in doing what was expected. He knew what he wanted, and that was Dinah. Nothing was going to stand in his way. At the end of verse 19, we're given a little side note as to Shechem's reputation. He was the most respected person in his father's house. Now, we're not told exactly why this is the case, but people really liked him. And I'm venturing to say most of us, as we're reading this account, we don't like him. We don't like him at all. But they really liked him. He was one of those guys that kind of could do anything he wanted, and people still liked him for some reason. And so he was able to convince them. If anyone was going to convince them to do something, he would be the one. And so he steps up to do such. Shechem presented the positive aspect first. Decisions were made at the city gate. It's similar to, in our day, the county courthouse. This is where the leading men could be found. Hamor and Shechem go to the present this opportunity. They claim that Jacob and his family are friendly. Clearly, Jacob's family, his sons, were very good at being deceiving here, just like their father had been years before, because they did not suspect anything at all. They felt it would be beneficial for them to have a good relationship with Jacob's family and to be able to trade with them. They also felt that it would be good to intermarry with them. Shechem told them that they all needed to be circumcised. He first tells them all the benefits, and only then does he mention the need for circumcision. Life is going to be great. There's just this one little catch. There's just this one little thing that we need to talk about. So we see verses 23 and 24, the promise of wealth can be very coaxing. Shechem said they would be blessed materially. It seems that in Shechem's mind, that once the deal was made, they would be able to overpower Jacob's family and they would absorb all their assets. Kind of like, this is going to be great. If we just go through just a little bit of pain, we're going to have all this wonderful possessions that we can have from Jacob. And so all the men of the city listened to Shechem. There does not appear to be any hesitancy on the part of the men. The opportunity was presented to them in such a way that it's very appealing. What could possibly go wrong? They were going to benefit from this arrangement. A little pain would be a small price for the great wealth that they could acquire. And we see then verses 25 through 31, sin brings consequences. Sin brings consequences. It says, starting in verse 25, "Now it came about on the third day when they were in pain, that two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came upon the city unawares and killed every male. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went forth. Jacob's sons came upon the slain and looted the city, because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys and that which was in the city and that which was in the field, and they captured and looted all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives, even all that was in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and my men being few in number. They will gather together against me and attack me, and I will be destroyed, I and my household." But they said, "Should he treat our sister as a harlot?" You know, it doesn't matter how significant we may claim the sin to be, there are always consequences to that sin. Whether we say it's insignificant or significant, there's always consequences. The most important consequence to realize is that our sin separates us from God. Our sin brings the consequence of not being in right standing with God. Because of our sin, we need an advocate, which is Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's able to advocate on our behalf because he is without sin. We see verses 25 through 29. Additional sin never corrects the problem. All the men of the city here are killed. When the men of the city were still recovering from the surgery, Simeon and Levi go into the city and kill all of these men. Simeon and Levi were the second and third sons born to Jacob by Leah. They were the older brothers of Dinah. Their actions far exceeded the crime that is committed. While Shechem did definitely deserve punishment, even his own execution would have been extreme, let alone the execution of every man in the city. They also make sure to rescue Dinah from Shechem's home, where it seems, again, that she's been held captive during this time. Jacob's sons then looted the city. It appears at this point Jacob's other sons get involved. It should be noted, though, that the language does not clearly state that the other brothers are involved at this point. Some actually suggest it's still just Simeon and Levi, which would be clearly Jacob's sons, plural, because there would be two of them. It does seem rather unusual to think of one of those brothers being Joseph. What do we know of Joseph? We would say, I don't think he would be involved in something like that. We know his character as it starts to unfold in the following chapters, and so we don't think that would be him being part of something like that. But as well, Joseph would have been rather young still at that point. Probably, not more than about 10 to 12 or so, probably not one that would even be invited to be part of that. And so I don't think Joseph was part of it. Whether or not the other brothers are, I'm not quite sure. But they go throughout the city taking anything that they deem as valuable. They took possessions, animals, women, and children. And then we see in the last two verses, additional sin leads to greater conflict. Jacob fears for retaliation. He confronts only Simeon and Levi. This could be because the execution of the men was the act that he felt was out of line, or because the other sons were not actually involved in the looting. Jacob confronts them because he feels that his reputation has been defiled. Notice this, he's not concerned about God's reputation. He's concerned about his own. He's worried that the people of the land will gather together and come after him to seek vengeance for the men of Shechem. At the end of the previous chapter, Jacob had built an altar to worship God. Now his sons commit such an atrocity. How could this be a testimony to the God that he loved and worshiped? Unfortunately, Jacob seems really to be more concerned about his personal well-being than he is about God's glory. And so we even see Jacob here not really living up to what God has called him to be. The sons claim then in the last verse that their actions were justified. There's no remorse on their part over their sin. They're confronted by their father about it. but there's no remorse at all. They feel the treatment of their sister warranted their actions. Remember, Jacob had an encounter with God, and it changed his life. He was not perfect as a result, but he was changed. His sons had not yet experienced a life-changing transformation. They were not there yet. It happens as God individually works in a heart to draw an individual to himself. Even in a world that is run rampant with wickedness, God is still faithful. As you look at the sin in this chapter, God is still faithful. His promises did not cease to exist. God is still faithful. God has been faithful to Jacob, and he would continue to be faithful to Jacob. I want to close with a couple verses from Deuteronomy chapter 7. Obviously, many years later, but the descendants of these sons and the Lord's faithfulness brought out. Deuteronomy chapter 7, starting in verse 7. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. And obviously, many years later, but as we go through the rest of Genesis, as we go through other parts of the Pentateuch, we see sin on the Israelites over and over. But God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. Do you realize that your sin cannot diminish God's faithfulness? We look at our sin and we say, it's horrible. I see what's going on in my heart. It will never diminish God's faithfulness of keeping his promise. We can always return to him and ask forgiveness for our sin. And so, a question for you, has God changed your heart? Has God changed your heart? Have you come to the realization that you're a sinner because you are not only born a sinner, but you desire sin? You have a sin nature. But God sent his son to this earth to take your place, to die in your place, to provide salvation for you. We have a faithful God who changes hearts, and he's not finished doing so. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for the opportunity of looking at your word here today. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to change hearts for your glory, that you would bring people to salvation through Christ alone. And so, Lord, we ask that you would work to change people to be more like you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.